Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and so it is Easter Sunday, and last week we talked about Palm Sunday, and we talked about that day and other days as being the last days of Jesus on earth. Well, actually, Jesus' last day, many people would say, was that Friday when he was crucified. Then he died, and on this date, Easter Sunday, he rose from the grave, and so it was a little bit different. He would later ascend into heaven, but he was in a totally different state on this date than those previous dates. Let's think about this day. Let's think about why the hoopla. Why is it such a big deal? Many years ago, actually it was back in the 1950s, C.S. Lewis was around. He was teaching there at Oxford University. He had a student that was considered the mentor of this student. His name was Sheldon Van Elken, and Sheldon was about to move off to the United States. It was a little bit different in those days. There was no internet. There were no cell phones. There wasn't Facebook or social media. And there weren't planes, trains, or there weren't this kind of traveling back and forth with the planes and so forth that we have today. So what it meant with him going in the 1950s was he would probably never see C.S. Lewis again. So they got together, they were talking, they had their nice little meal at a restaurant, and it's interesting, they began talking about the resurrection, they began talking about heaven, they started conjecturing what they thought heaven would be like, and finally the meal ended, and they're about to leave. They were leaving from the restaurant to be separated, and so C.S. Lewis was going to walk across the street, and he says to his friend, he says, I shan't say goodbye. He looked at him and said, Christians don't say goodbye. And he took off and he began to walk across the street. Now his friend Sheldon just stood there and he's like, well, really? That's it? You're never going to see me face to face on this side of heaven again, and just the way you're going to walk away? And then C.S. Lewis knew he would be standing there, so he turned around to him across the block, really, with all this heavy traffic, and he says, Christians don't say goodbye. And C.S. Lewis walked off. Sheldon talked about that. He wrote a book called A Severe Mercy, and in this book he talks about some of the letters from across the sea that Lewis sent back and forth to him as he went through a difficult time. His wife ended up dying and so forth, and he talks about that exchange, and he talks about how that was the hope that brought him through the tragedy of what happened to his wife. It's the hope that helped him to continue to live. It was the hope that we all have as Christians. But my question to you this morning is it true? Is it true? Do Christians really never say goodbye? The reason we're here this morning is because we say we believe that, right? That's what Easter Sunday is all about. Where did that come from? How did we come to this conclusion? And is it true? Can you put your life, can you actually bet your life on that? Matthew chapter 28 is what I want you to look at this morning. It's on page 835 of your Pew Bible. And I want you to notice what the Scripture says about that first Easter. You heard the account from Luke a moment ago that Mr. Robert read, but listen to the way Matthew puts it. Matthew 28 verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" This is what the Bible says about that first Easter, and I would say to you that every aspect of that was important. And so to think about it, we need to bring ourselves forward and think about the context a little bit. Last week, we celebrated Palm Sunday, how the Lord went into Jerusalem and they cried out to Him, Hosanna, which means save us. But then, a few days later, they crucified Him on the cross. We talked about that this past Friday. Now, think about what that must have been like for these folks as they walked away from the tomb that day, or they walked away from the cross that day. This is a picture that was painted by Herbert Gustav Chamals. He's entitled it The Return from Calvary. You can see at the left is who he's depicting John. He's depicting the other Marys, and some of the ladies are looking back, and it's a dark place. It's a terrible place. And I would say to you, sometimes we think of these people as somewhat superhuman or something like that. I would say that in this picture, what you're seeing is a terrible loss. Some of you have experienced the death of loved ones, and you have driven away from the hospital, and you've walked into your house, and the way they felt in that picture is the way you have felt and I have felt often after people we've cared about have passed away. Then you see here in Matthew 28, it begins to change. Matthew 28, he describes it in verse 1 and talks about them moving toward dawn. And I love some of these pictures. This is one by James Hazot, and he's trying to show it's kind of dark. The sun is just beginning to rise, and they are rushing toward this tomb. They're going to take care of Jesus in some way, as we might if we were to lay flowers at a grave or clean up a tombstone or something like that. That's what they're doing. They think it's the only thing they can do. Verse 2, it says, and behold, which means everything changed. This is a shocker to them all. Everything changed, and it says there was a great earthquake. And so it started with this earthquake, which surprised everyone. But notice he also refers to he says there was someone there. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning. Now notice that Luke said he was dazzling. You say, what does someone wear that has the appearance that they describe them as dazzling? Well, Matthew says that he looked like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. So we can't quite imagine what he looked like, but he was beautiful. And he was also somewhat frightening as well. Frightening, you say? Verse 4 says, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. There's another painter who's tried to depict this, tried to show what these people look like, and it says they became like dead men. And by that, we don't mean that they died. What we mean is they were paralyzed. They were so frightened they could not move. And some of you may have experienced something like this. Been in a robbery and you've seen someone and you couldn't move. You froze for a moment. These guys who were Roman soldiers who had probably been through combat were so frightened that they froze. They could not move. They were as if they were dead men. They couldn't do a thing. Now, as you keep looking in the scripture, though, you see that these women are the ones who see him. Then the angel speaks to them, it says in verse 5, and says, do not be afraid. So you don't have to be afraid like these guards are. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And as we mentioned at the Good Friday service, he said it is finished and it ended immediately. All of his suffering stopped at that moment. And he says, look, go and see the place where he lay. Look at verse 7, though. Then I want you to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So there's a couple of things to consider here. A lot of our theologians who really don't believe in God anymore will say things like, this is a concocted story. This is something people made up. 2,000 years ago, you would not have made up a story that involved women seeing the event and then being witnesses to it. 2,000 years ago, women could not serve as witnesses in a court of law. It was a bad time. They were mistreated. They were not put on the pedestal, respected as they ought, but that was the way it was. And so if you're making a story up, you don't make a story up in this way. And it's clear, he's like, I'm telling you first. You're the ones that I'm showing the empty tomb to, and you're the ones to go and be witnesses of that. Completely opposite of what was the culture in that day. I also like the way he said it. Look at the last part of verse 7. He says, see, I have told you. All right, I've done my part. I've come here. I've been in this dazzling clothes. I appear like lightning. I'm telling you, Jesus is not here. I have told you. And it's like someone going and delivering a subpoena. I've done my part. I'm done with it all. You know, we sign this paper and we move on. So it's like, I've done my task. I have performed what I was supposed to do. So he's like, you go and you tell these disciples what I have just told you. Well, the disciples learn. You see this in verse 8. They departed quickly. They did exactly what they were told to do. They were obedient. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear, so they're afraid. But this is not afraid as in, oh, I might die at any moment fear. This is like a, oh, wow, I cannot believe what we have just seen. Kind of like, it's really a good translation would be all. They're in awe of what they've seen. They also have great joy. They are happy. They cannot contain themselves. And they begin to run before people ran in the world. So they're running to tell the disciples. Verse 9 says, behold Jesus. So every time you see this word behold, it means, hey, this is a big deal. Pay attention. So Jesus immediately, it's telling us, verse 9, met them and said greetings. So number one, they're told by this angel, the tomb is empty. Go and tell people. And Jesus appeared to women before he appeared to any men. It's another way of the Lord saying, these women are important. It's another way of him taking the social constructs of that way and turning them upside down. So he appears to these women, and then it says they bowed to his feet and they worshiped him. And then verse 10 says, he said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So you were given a task. I have greeted you. You have seen me now with your own eyes. Keep on with it. Go do the task that you've been given. Now, I want you to take something, maybe your bulletin, and put it there in Matthew 28, but I want you to turn over to the book of Luke. Luke 24, this is the passage. It's a little bit after the passage that Mr. Robert read to us a moment ago. If you're going to use a pew Bible, Luke chapter 24 is going to be on page 844 of your pew Bible. As you're turning there, you know back in Matthew 28 that something else happened. So this is where the religious leaders came in and said, hey guys, here's some money for your trouble. I know you've been frightened. I know this has been upsetting to you. But what we're going to say to you is, if anyone asks you about this, you just tell them that you fell asleep and the disciples came in, took the body out, and that was something that was punishable by death by Roman law. If the Roman governor gives you any trouble, we'll take care of that. So that happens in the book of Matthew. But then you've got to ask yourself, what happened after Jesus left these women? Well, for that, you find Luke 24. So scroll down in Luke chapter 24 and look there at verse 13. And we have this event that took place probably on April 5th, AD 33, in verse 13. It says, That very day, that first Easter morning, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, begins to walk with them. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't realize who he was. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? So he says, you guys seem like you're kind of down here. Middle part of verse 17, it says, they stood still, looking sad. So they just looked at him like, what is wrong with you? And verse 18 says, one of them named Cleopas answered him and said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days? What is wrong with you? Have you been living under a rock the last couple of days? Now remember, we believe there may have been as many as 2 million people in Jerusalem that week, that particular week. So he's like, are you one of the few? Are you one of the only people? Are you the only person that doesn't know what happened? What is wrong with you? It just shocked them that he would ask such a thing. So it says in verse 19, he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet
mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So he was a prophet, but he's a little more than that actually. But watch him and see what they say. Verse 20 says, our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. A week earlier, you know, Palm Sunday, they thought he was the king. We thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, so there's more to this story, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of the angels who said he was alive. Stop right there. Do they believe this? They do not, because they're so sad. I don't think they believe it. Now they're confused and they're perplexed. They're talking about all this, but why would they be so sad? Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So it says in verse 27, Jesus began with Moses, which means the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He started talking to them about Moses. Then he goes through the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, probably used the Psalms too, and he began to interpret to them the scriptures and the things concerning himself. This is, you know, Isaiah 53, he says to Cleopas, you know, that's what this had to do with that. You know, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it talked about how the Messiah, you know, everything that would happen there, he would come through the seed. This is what it meant by that. Where they keep on going, in verse 28 says, they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going farther. They urged him strongly, saying, well, stay with us. It's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, so remember, we talked about this on Wednesday night. He sat at the table with the disciples, but he's sitting at the table with them. He takes bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And the scripture says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and then in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. When he breaks that bread, they get it. They begin to see it. Their eyes are open, so to speak, and they realize this is Jesus. They recognize him and he was gone. He vanished from their sight. Now look at verse 32. So they said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did we not feel different? Did we not sense something was up? That's what happens when we pray to the Lord. That's what happens when we read his word. That's what happens when we get into Jesus. We felt something was different. Verse 33 says, they arose that same hour. It's late at night. But they get up and they go back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You see that last phrase there in verse 34? So they went and they told people the Lord really, it really has happened. This is real. He has risen indeed. That means this is real. And then they say he has appeared to Simon. What does that mean? We believe it. We saw it. We verify it. These women saw it. We see it as well. We've had this verse of the month, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. And it says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Is that not what happened on the Emmaus Road? This is what Genesis believes. This, I believe he says here he talked to them from Moses, the Pentateuch. I believe he explained to them Genesis 3:15. I believe he explained to them Genesis 22. You remember when Abraham went up and was offering Isaac on Mount Moriah, which happens to be right there at Calvary. Do you remember that in the Scripture? Well, that's what this meant. I believe he explained those things with them, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. And so what happened was these guys left. They went back to Jerusalem. They start telling everyone. And all these people went forth and they told and told and told. Now, if this were going to be a Hollywood movie, they tell and everybody begins to tell. And there's no confusion. There's no concerns. I want you to go back to Matthew 28 for a minute. Go back to Matthew 28 and scroll down in Matthew 28 and look at verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So stop there. So the ladies were told, you tell them to go to this place. So they did what they were told to do. Now look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And so this scripture tells you that there were people that saw the Lord Jesus and even had doubts about it. So it's not a story that just has this upward trajectory all through. Now, you know who doubted, right? It was Thomas. Thomas is one of the ones that's doubted. Here's another artist trying to depict it. And you know what happened. So Thomas had said, if I don't see those scars, if I don't see where that spear pierced him the side, I am not going to believe it. And the Lord said, well, here they are, buddy. Come and take a look at that. And so he finally saw them. And once he saw them, he was convinced. He was convinced. So it says in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. C.S. Lewis says, we as Christians, we never say goodbye. We've said goodbye to some loved ones, have we not? We talk about heaven. Is it true? Are we really going to be in heaven one day? Did Jesus Christ really rise from the grave? I would say to you, the best evidence you have of it is actually right here in your Bible. You say, well, this is a man-made book, or this is just a couple of pages. Think about what you know. Think about some of the evidence you see right here in this Bible. Jesus Christ told these people who did not initially believe. The ladies said they had seen him. They were bewildered. They didn't quite understand what it meant. Cleopas clearly knows these ladies have seen him, but he's still all upset, brokenhearted about what has happened on this Friday. It wasn't until they really saw him with their own eyes. They saw where the spear had been. They saw where his hands had been pierced. They get it. How do we know that they believed? How do we know that? I talk a lot about how these guys died. And I know it's kind of sad, but it's important to think about that. Would you die for a lie? There are people that die every day for a lie. There are people that blow themselves up because they believe that something's going to happen because they've done this. They've killed infidels. This is different. These are people that said they saw a man that was killed on a Friday. They saw him on a Sunday. And they saw him on a few days thereafter. What did they do after they saw They say they saw Jesus. What did they do after that? Well, we know from the scripture and we know from tradition that Peter went and preached the gospel. Here's a painting someone has tried to, how they've tried to depict how Peter died. We believe Peter died in the year AD 65. That is three decades after Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. For three decades, this man went forth preaching the gospel. You see it in the book of Acts. You get a little bit of it in 1 and 2 Peter, right? He gave us some of the Bible. And then he comes to this point where he's not going to preach the gospel anymore. They're going to kill him. And what happens to him? They're going to crucify him. And the tradition says that he's like, I'm not worthy to be crucified. That's the way my Savior died. And they turned him upside down. There's a lot of sources that say Peter died on a cross upside down the year AD 65.
What about James? Well, you know about James. He died 11 years after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, probably 11 years. He died in the year AD 44. Here's an old, look at this old English, trying to describe how he died in the year AD 45, in the year of Christ, is what they've written up there, beheaded. Why did he die? Because he kept telling people how he had seen Jesus. There's people like Andrew. We don't hear a lot or we don't think a lot about Andrew, but we believe Andrew went to Greece and he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. And different accounts tell us that he was hung on a cross for 3 days before he died after taking the gospel to these places. You know about Philip, the disciple. It's believed that he was imprisoned, then they scourged him, and then they crucified him in the year AD 52. So this means for 19 years, he told people what he had seen. Bartholomew also died a terrible death. They say that he was killed with a sword. He was hung up, and then they beat him to death with some clubs. Matthew, you're reading his gospel. Here's another old English painter trying to depict how he died. It sounds like he died in Parthia in the AD 60, which was 27 years after Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. Thomas, the doubter. It is believed that he went to Parthia, that he went throughout India, and actually, you will never convince people from India that Thomas did not go there. They talk about what he did and how he took the gospel there. James the Less is a fellow that died after being attacked and stoned by a mob 30 years after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. You don't hear much about Thaddeus, but it's believed that he went to Turkey and also parts of Greece, and was crucified in the year 72. Simon, it's believed that he lived until AD 74, but it is thought that he went to a lot of places. It's believed he went to Africa, North Africa, and even went up to England, went to Great Britain, and preached the gospel until he was killed in AD 74. Now, John Mark was not a disciple, but it is one of his accounts here, right? The book of Mark. And you know that John Mark is a guy that had a couple of problems in life, but it sounds like he got to a point where he quit running. And in AD 68, he was drugged through the city of Alexandria, and it's believed it was the day after Easter. In AD 68, he died for his faith. Those are different believers, different mostly disciples. The only disciple that was not killed in a terrible way or that lived a long life was John. The book of John he gave us. The book of Revelation he gave us. John lived until the 90s, it's believed. In fact, it's believed he did not write the book of Revelation until the 90s. You ever wonder how he was able to survive so long? And I think part of it was the Lord wanted someone to still be around that had seen him face to face, had traveled with him. It's just a way of clearing up these misconceptions that can arise. I would also say to you, he suffered greatly. It's believed that he was forced to drink poison at one point. Obviously, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which is how we got the book of Revelation. But he kept telling people about Jesus. Someone has taken a map, and they have shown the disciples, and they've tried to show where these disciples went. And they have color-coded it. This is where Andrew went. This is where Bartholomew went. This is where Peter went, and so forth. And all I'm going to say to you is, you don't do that for a lie. They didn't get rich off of it. They weren't showered with pleasures. They suffered, but they were empowered by what they saw and what they experienced, and they continued to take the gospel and go forward. Well, that was then. This is now. You ever thought about a map of Christianity today? The green is where you have more churches than, you know, other places in the world. The yellow is where you have churches that are kind of established. The red is where, it's a dangerous place to be, but there's people there taking the gospel as well. And so what you can say is that as you look at the scripture and you look at the last part of Matthew 28, and the Lord said, guys, I want you to go. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples.
I want you to preach the gospel to all the nations, and everywhere you go, I want you to teach people in my name. And what you see is they did what he told them to do. At great personal price, through a lot of pain, they did it, and they still do it to this day. You're here this Easter Sunday, and you're wondering if all of this is true. Oh, it's true. It's true. You just have to look at it logically. You just have to examine it that way and say, would these guys die for a lie? Look at what they did. Look at what has happened. And make a decision on your own. I love what the old German theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg used to say. The evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that no one would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. Do you believe it happened? If you believe it happened, it will change the way you live. It will change what's important to you. It will change how you live your life. It will change how you treat your children, how you treat your spouse. It will change how you do your job. It will change your marriage. It will change everything about you. So how do you know that? Because that's what it did to these people some 2,000 years ago. They were changed. And it's still changing people to this day. This Easter Sunday, it's not about so much of the traditions that have crept into our society. It's about how a carpenter who went through and shared the gospel, told truth to a lot of people, was not just a carpenter. He was the very Son of God. And he came and he paid the price of my sins and yours. They crucified him, but he rose again, and it changed the world. Let it change you. Father, we thank you for what we've seen from your scriptures this morning. We thank you, Lord, for how you were willing to send your Son for us, how you were willing to allow him to pay the price for our sins through no fault of his own. He paid for our sins so that we could have salvation by placing our faith in him. Father, I ask right now if there's someone here who doesn't know him, who doesn't have his power in their lives, that they would accept him as Lord and Savior today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand there to your feet. I ask you, have you ever had a point where you've followed the Lord Jesus, where you've committed to following him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I encourage you to do that. I tell you, if you are following him, if you do follow him, he'll change your life. Change the way you talk. You'll change the way you think. You'll change the way you act. Change everything about you, just like he did to these folks so many years ago. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come to my life. I commit to following you until the day I die. You know what you need to pray. Pray it now, there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here.